Let's pray. This is a topical study. It's a scriptural topical study. Topical studies are oftentimes discouraged because they're easy to be taken out of context. I think this is an easier one to do. It's more of a word study, but we'll get into that as we look into apostles. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Once again, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us today things that we need to know. We need to be able to differentiate and understand what an apostle is and whether or what they did and what they do. And Lord, if they are for today, because that's a big deal. And that really impacts a lot more than what we may think about. Lord, it changes the whole course of a church if apostles are for today. So I pray that we would, even though we don't have blanks to fill in, we would be able to listen intently and learn today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me read a little bit. I wrote a little introduction. I don't usually write anything except the points, but I'll read it here. And I'll emphasize more as I go here. But because we have left the book of Luke and are now in Acts, the position of apostle becomes very important and very prevalent. We need to understand what apostles are and whether they exist today. What are apostles? And that's really what I cover today. I'm not so sure I'll answer the second question or not. I don't know that it's worthy of a whole sermon, but if I don't get to it today, it will be next week. What are apostles? Some denominations say they have apostles. Anybody know any denominations that have apostles? The Apostolic Church is probably a good one, right? They're a charismatic church and they believe that apostles are for today. You see apostolic churches around. I don't know of others, but I know that they exist, right? The second one is some cults have apostles. Pastor Jim? Mormons have apostles. They have how many apostles? 12 at any given time. There's a succession of apostles. And what a mess that has been. And that's part of the reason we need to know whether there are apostles for today, because apostles receive what? Direct revelation from God. So guess what? Your Bible isn't nearly as important if apostles exist today. It is a huge thing, not a small thing. And they change the course of history for any given group. I don't know what the parameters are in the Apostolic Church. I just don't know. I'm ignorant of that. I know that the Mormon, they call it the Mormon Church, but it's a cult. A cult is something that has the Bible and something else added to it, and that would define Mormons, right? Even though they are trying to mainline themselves, they have the Book of Mormon, and they also have multiple other scriptures that they use, that they consider inspired. They consider the Bible the broken book that is corrected by the Book of Mormon and other things. But they have adjusted. I don't know if you know, but early on in the history, when the Mormons first started, they believed in polygamy, which is what? Poly is many. Gami, gamas, is Greek for wife, for woman. So you can have many wives. There are still some fundamentalists, those that hold to the hardcore Mormon doctrines, that are still polygamists today. And in fact, you're seeing it break open into normal life in the United States because we have rejected God's definition of marriage. Right? So it'll be mainstream before long if marriage is not wiped out altogether. But back when, I don't know when it was, but I think it was when Utah was being considered as a state. That was one of the issues. And so one of the apostles had a vision from God saying they need to no longer believe in polygamy. And so that changed everything for them, at least up to this point. Okay, at least the ones that didn't hold to that. So I put down here, some call missionaries modern day apostles, which I would say from the definition of apostle, that's true in a general sense. It's not true in an office sense, a specific sense. As we talk about the word apostle, we'll see that there's a general usage, and then there's also a specific usage. In other words, the 12 apostles, they hold an office, a position, an appointed position, right? There's two words that you find in Scripture in the New Testament. By the way, the words come from which the term apostle come are a good place to start. The first one is the verb form apostello. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Apostle is simply transliterated. It's not translated, just like the word baptism. It's not translated, it's just transliterated. So it doesn't really tell you what it is. It doesn't tell you what it means. Right? I don't know why they wouldn't have done that, but it's apostle requires more than one word to translate it, and maybe that's why they left it as a single word. But apostello occurs 132 times in the New Testament. And I read all of those yesterday. That verb form means to send out with a commission, send with authority, or send with a purpose. It's not just to send, because there's another word for that. It has to do with the fact that the person being sent is sent on a mission, sent with authority to do something, sent on with a purpose in mind. And you see that all the way through Scripture, how it's used. And many, many, many times it is not used of the apostles. Okay? One is being sent out with something to do which is assigned by the one sending. That's my definition of sorts, description. Apostolos is the noun. So that's translated apostle. Apostello is translated send most often. But it's a very heavy send. It has more meaning than just send. Okay. Apostle occurs 80 times in the New Testament. Then is someone sent with a commission, sent with authority, or sent with a purpose. So you get that? So apostello is the action of sending somebody on a mission of sorts. And the apostle, the apostolos, is the one receiving that instruction or order. Okay? And again, it's used in different ways, which I'll share a few today. Anyway, as we go through these, I trust that you would just focus your attention. I know if you don't have something to write down, again, that maybe helps you be distracted if you're overstimulated, if you're not used to paying attention. But some of us, it's easier for us to listen because we're not distracted by writing the word down. So it works both ways. But I would challenge you to pay attention closely. There's at least 12 descriptions or characteristics of apostles. And these are very general. And we're talking about Peter, James, and John apostles. We're talking about the 12 apostles. Not the word generically. And I'll explain more on the word as we go. But number one here, the apostles were chosen directly by Jesus. And I brought that out last week. I think that's one of the biggest arguments for why what Peter did was out of bounds. He meant well, but it was wrong. And I think that's why the Mormons and the Apostolic Church have issues, because they're patterning themselves after Peter's action in Acts 1. Makes sense? So you say, well, I understand where you get it, because they're replacing Judas. So wouldn't that make sense to keep replacing? Right? You can see their logic, so don't blame them too much. However, if Peter is right, that's an argument. If Peter is wrong, it's not. And I believe the strongest argument that I have is that apostles are directly appointed by Jesus. They're not appointed by Lot. Draw straws, draw the black stone, draw the big piece of paper, whatever the mark on the paper, whatever the... Jesus called them directly. And that narrows down the field amazingly well. Okay? Here's four passages of Scripture, and I'm only giving you like a selection here. And all of these have the word apostle in it. Well, most of them do. Have the word apostle in it, not the word apostello. It's the noun, not the verb, okay? So Mark 3:14, the first part, he appointed 12. And I'll just leave it there. But the apostles were chosen directly by Jesus. Acts 1:2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, you might want to underline this, whom he had chosen. I think that's significant. And you can underline, he appointed the 12 in Mark 3:14 above it. Galatians 1 now. Who am I talking about in Galatians 1? Paul. I believe the strongest argument is that Paul is the 12th apostle. That doesn't make Matthias bad. It's just a process they went through that God never told them to do. Right? Paul, in Galatians 1:1, an apostle, notice here, not from men. He's making a point that he wasn't selected by men. Who was selected by men? Matthias. Again, we're not discounting Matthias as a good and godly man. He wouldn't have been chosen by the apostles to replace Judas if he wasn't. Right? Not from men, nor through man, but what? Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He is attributing his selection as an apostle directly to Jesus Christ. And God. Both, right? God the Father, God the Son. Notice 1 Timothy 1:1. And by the way, he says he's an apostle multiple times. I'm giving you just a sample here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the what? What does it say? The commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He's appointed directly by God, not men. And I believe that is key. I'm not sure. Well, the people that have apostles select them through some human process. And I'm saying that's out of bounds of the way it's revealed in Scripture. Okay? So I would disagree with that on that count. And again, I'm saying Peter shouldn't have done it because he was never commanded to do so. I gave you, 12 reasons last week. Not all of them were as strong, but this is one of the strongest one, I believe. Number two, apostles were chosen by Jesus to be with him. If you will, to spend time with him. So that, underline that, they might be with him. What were the apostles chosen to do? In part, they were to follow Jesus all around. They were to just shadow him wherever he goes. Again, you don't see that today. You cannot see that today. Why? Because Jesus is not physically present. You cannot follow him physically. You cannot be with Jesus right now. You can only walk by faith regarding Jesus. Okay? Excuse me a second. I'm looking over here. I've deleted and added. Yeah, okay. So we'll come up to it. I think 2 and 5 go together, but in some ways. But 2 leads to 5. Okay? We'll get there. Number 3, the apostles were chosen by Jesus, not only to be with him, but to preach. So look at Mark 3:14. The last part of it says, he might send them out to preach. So you might want to underline that. The apostles are there to proclaim. They're primarily proclaimers. They're more than that, but that is one of their key functions. And then notice Paul as well. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, "For which I was appointed." Again, Paul says, "I didn't choose. I was selected by God ultimately, a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and lying not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So apostles, as part of their function, are teachers. And they seem to be, at least to a large degree, teachers to unbelievers, if I can add that. Apostles are evangelizers, and they spread out into the known world after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. They eventually moved around. Right? Paul was around in many places, and his goal was to go to Spain even. And some people say he made it there, and others say he didn't. Others, there we go on tradition now, but some of them went to China and different places. The apostles did. That was their job. An apostle, as their long-term purpose, was not to stay, it was to go. Number 4. Apostles were given, and I put limited, miraculous powers. And notice I added there, to help others. Usually, their miraculous powers were there not in any way to show off, but they were done in conjunction to heal people or deliver them from demons. Look at Matthew 10:1. "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Every one of those things is made to help somebody. Now, it does demonstrate the power of God. And they didn't heal everyone on earth. Their impact was very limited to their locality, right? It was very limited. It was intended as an authenticator or a validator of the message, ultimately. And every person that was healed, died. Right? It wasn't a permanent fix. We don't have anyone walking around still saying, "I was healed from one of the apostles." No, they're all in the presence of the Lord. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. This is Paul now. It says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul is claiming that for himself. He said, "You saw me do what only apostles were given to do." Right? So that's a summary statement. You can go into places where they were even doing what with Paul's garment? They were sending it and people were getting healed at the other end. Now, false teachers on TV and try to do that today, but that was a validator of his message, not the idea that God is going to make everybody well if they believe in him. Right? Ultimately, in our God-glorified bodies, we'll never face sickness or death again, but these are not those bodies. if you haven't noticed. Right? Number five, apostles were taught and trained directly by Jesus. Now, the Gospels share how Jesus called 12 and they followed him around for about 3 years or more. We think it might even be slightly more than 3 years. Right? That's some serious seminary training. And even then, it didn't stick well with them. It made sense later when the Holy Spirit came. It kind of all the pieces came together for him, as well as getting direct revelation from God, right? But they were taught throughout that entire time, even up until and after the time Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he taught them up until the time he was betrayed. Even that evening, he was washing their feet and said, "What I do, you do." Right? He was teaching them up to the end. Then he rises again and he teaches them further and he teaches them until he ascends into heaven. So he was teaching the apostles. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians 12 if you would. Paul was converted and he spent 3 years in the desert. And apparently he was taught for 3 years by God. Probably the best seminary training on earth ever. But let me read this here. He's giving you a little bit of insight into what happened. And he's arguing with the Corinthians, not arguing, he's defending his apostleship. And he's going through different things. And he says it's ridiculous to boast. But you say I don't have revelation. And he goes, let me share a little bit with you. And it's not like what you think even, he's saying to them. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now let's bring... You know, I've been covering different accusations. Now let me cover the fact that you say I have no visions or revelations from the Lord. Verse 2 now, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? There's three heavens. There's the heaven that you breathe. The atmosphere. There's the heaven where the stars reside, the planets and the stars. And then the third heaven is what? Where God resides. Where night and day the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Right? That place. Paul says, this man, and he's speaking in the third person, but he's talking about himself. He was caught up to the third heaven in the presence of the Lord. Who else was caught up there? Isaiah, right? Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? All that, right? In a vision, but it was real, right? It was real in the sense that he saw exactly what was happening. It was true. Verse 3 now, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Paul can't verify whether he was physically in the third heaven or out of the body in the third heaven. It was real, but he just can't explain it. But God knows, and that's all that matters. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard them, but he cannot repeat them. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my what? Infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a what? A fool. Because Paul sees the big picture, and it's stupid to brag about something that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God, right? Verse 6 again, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." He said he understands that revelation from God highlights God, not the person who hears it. And it's foolish, he says, to boast about that. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted." Now he comes around and basically admits, "I'm that man. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." God revealed to Paul many, many, many things that he was not allowed to share. "A thorn in the flesh was given me." Because of all that was there, God made sure two things: that Paul would not exalt himself above measure, and that others would not exalt Paul above measure, because Paul was the delivery boy, not the originator of this information. So God said, Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You want to know what the word messenger is here, by the way? Apostle. It can be used in different ways, right? A messenger of Satan was sent with a mission to what? Buffet Paul, plague Paul. "Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." And he said, no. He said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." Right? So Paul had all of this revelation, but God said, "I'm going to make you broken physically so that people look at you and see a broken person. Not someone that, oh, he should be exalted. You know, what a wonderful man because of all he knows and what all he's experiencing." God goes, "No, you're where you need to be for what I need you to do and for what I don't want to happen to you." Right? "Therefore," Paul says, "therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." All right. You can go on and see everything else he says down at least verse 17. But that covers what I think I need to say there. Paul was taught and trained directly by Jesus. As we understand it, like you said, probably for 3 years in the wilderness. And Paul brought with him his understanding of the Old Testament. Now, a lot of that was wrong, but he knew the text. And so he was already like in college. He had to be retaught what the text meant. But he already was very familiar with the text of the Old Testament. So he was starting out running. Okay. So apostles were taught and trained directly by Jesus. Paul was taught directly by Jesus. And he saw things that apparently not even any of the other apostles had ever been exposed to for the revelation of God. And he says, "And don't exalt me for it. I'm not supposed to be exalted for it. And I'm not trying to brag." He says, I'm truly an apostle. Number 6. Apostles and, I put in parentheses, New Testament prophets are the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? So the apostles and the, I call them New Testament prophets, even the order that's there indicates that, the apostles and then the prophets, like, are the foundation of the church. Now, I'll give you a little bit of hint if I end up covering this next week or if it, I feel like I've adequately covered it here. But what's a foundation?
Basis.
Yeah, it's when you build a house or a building, which is the picture here, the foundation comes first, right? You dig a trench, right? And then you... Now you pour cement, they might put stones or whatever down, right, to make a foundation. What's the foundation do? It allows the edifice, the structure, to sit on it without sinking. How many times do you build the foundation? And when do you build the foundation? At the very beginning. You don't keep building the foundation. Now, the impact of the apostles is recorded here. So in some ways, we have the foundation written in that way. But they were there to begin the church and establish the church. But the foundation doesn't stay forever. I mean, you don't have to keep adding foundation. It's already there. The foundation is already there. Having noticed in the Ephesians 2:20, the first three words of Ephesians 2:20, the bottom of the first side of your page, what does it say? Having been built. Right? That's past tense, not present tense, not ongoing. The church is built, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's already there. It doesn't have to be replaced again. We don't have to add more Jesus. Right? So that's one of the major reasons, too, that they did what they were supposed to do. There's no reason to keep the apostles going to have them succeed and choose successors because they did what they were supposed to do and the church was established. And then later on, one of the arguments is when people write to churches, they're not writing to apostles, they're writing to pastors and maybe deacons. Philippians is addressed to the bishops and deacons. No apostles. No prophets even. Backside, number 7, as we describe what apostles are biblically. And this is a huge one too. And this again, I believe is a huge impact issue. If you believe that apostles are for today, your Bible means very little. It has to mean very little because whoever the apostle is can change what's here. And they do. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Underline that. The apostle doctrine. Another word for doctrine is teaching. You can translate it teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the apostles taught. And that's part of the impact of the foundation. Right? This is the direction you go. This is the truth. And so you just hold to the truth. You don't need new truth once the foundation has been laid. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets. Right? Prophets were people that also got direct revelation from God, but apostles did. And that's one of the key things. Again, is the Bible finished? or not. That's why our apostles for today is a very important question. We believe that the Bible is all that we need for life and godliness. God has completed the Word of God to us, and we need nothing else to live for God, to understand what God wants us to know. But the apostles received direct revelation from God. That is not true of pastors. I have the direct revelation from God, but I have to study it. It doesn't come here. It doesn't even, I can lay it under my pillow. That doesn't work. Right? And then 2 Peter 3:2, notice here it says that Peter says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's talking about the Old Testament, and then he equates it with the apostles of the New Testament. It's inspired truth. It's God breathed out truth. It's something you can wholly count on. So the apostles received direct revelation from God. So an apostle is not a missionary in the technical sense of the term. In the general sense of the term, anyone sent with a mission. If I would send one of the kids out and say, get me a cup of coffee, they're an apostle because there's someone sent with a mission. Very important mission, I might add. That's what the word apostle means. But Jesus chose 12 to be his apostles, and he defined the mission for them. Okay? The next one here. Number 8. Apostles were the highest human authority in the church. Now, again, I believe it's because of the previous point. Okay? Well, in point number 1 and point number 7, they were selected by God. I suppose 5 would be good. They're trained by Jesus. Selected by Jesus, trained by Jesus, and then they receive direct revelation from God. And therefore, because of that, the apostles were the highest human authority in the church. And again, these all are true, and they must be true, otherwise people are not apostles. And I believe this eliminates everyone today. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church. Notice the order. First, I believe this is order of importance, order of authority, and that there's a logic here. First, apostles, because they're assigned leadership, not just revelation. Where prophets would be just revelation, which is slightly different. Apostles can make decisions. Prophets can only tell you what God said. Okay? Apostles had the authority to direct this in God's name. Third, teachers, and I would put pastors and teachers there in that order, right? Apostles, then prophets, then teachers. And then he says, then the rest of this, the miracles, gift of healings, and all of that is down the pike. Now, some people say apostleship is a gift, like a spiritual gift. And I say here, just like it's sometimes they mix them. But apostleship is a position with gifts. Just like a pastor is a position with gifts. It's not a gift. It's not a spiritual gift. Okay? Apostleship is he appointed specific men to a specific role and then gave them specific abilities. Ephesians 4:11 is very familiar, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelizers, if I can use it that way. We would call them what today? Missionaries, right? Evangelist is someone who is evangelizing, not someone going giving Bible studies in churches, as sometimes we are wrongly taught. And some pastors and teachers. Right? And I believe that apostles are done and prophets are done. I'll probably have to explain more of that next week. But I believe since the Bible is finished, there's no reason for apostles and prophets now what you have is all you need, and then you need pastors to teach you. Right? That's what's left, if you will. Okay, number 9 here. Apostles oversaw or initiated many activities in the early church. And again, this is a tiny selection. But notice in Acts 4:37, having land, people, the early church sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were caring for people in the midst of a famine and in the midst of a persecution on top of that. You go, you live for Christ, you lose your job. And there's a famine going on. So they sold stuff and put it together. That's not a prescription for socialism or anything. It was done willingly, not mandated. And they did it to care for people that didn't have enough, right? So they did it. By the way, they brought it and brought it to the apostles' feet. The apostles handled money, right? I don't see anything wrong with pastors being involved in the financial end of a church for that reason. Acts 6:1-7, they initiated deacons is what I would call them in Acts 6. That's where deacons come from. If you don't believe they came from there, you have no idea where they come from. They just magically appear. So initiated deacons, they said, select from among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they give other selection, and then bring them to us so we may appoint them to this work of feeding the widows. Acts 15:1-22, the apostles were involved in resolving doctrinal questions. Does a person have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus? And the answer was no. It's not wrong to be circumcised, but listen, you don't have to be circumcised. Right? It doesn't buy you anything from a spiritual standpoint. So that's number 9. Number 10, apostles observed the resurrected Jesus. And I believe this is a valid thing. Peter did bring it up in so many words. He said you had to be there the whole time, and that's not a requirement. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:7, Paul says, after that, Jesus was seen by James, then by all the apostles. I believe that was the 11 apostles. But then Paul sees Jesus. He wasn't there the whole time. That was Peter's requirement. Jesus' requirement is, allow me to introduce myself. Right? Acts chapter 9 here. As he, and we're talking about Saul, who later became known as Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus. What was he doing, by the way? He was wanting to put people in jail for believing in Jesus. That's what his mission was. Right? He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Allow me to introduce myself. I'm your Lord. Whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. The King James says pricks. The ox goad or something, because everything you heard from Stephen when you held the coats of those that stoned him and all the things, they're just bugging you to death. Let me fill in the gaps for you. And he did, and all of a sudden he said, what do you want me to do? That was all that he needed. That was Jesus, and that's all I needed to know. Right? The next thing he says, what would you have me to do? He was in hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because he had experienced Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. So he filled that requirement from this point. Did he have to be there the whole time? No, he had to be taught by Jesus. That was coming up. But he had to know Jesus personally. I'm not talking about a spiritual personal. I'm talking about truly personally. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Here's another one here. Most of the apostles today probably don't like this one, but the apostles suffered greatly. Luke 11:49, Jesus says, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute." James never made it out of the chute. The brother of John, he was killed by Herod before he had a chance to do anything significant. Everyone else, as we understand, except whom, was martyred, killed. John, and they sure tried hard to do it to him. 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think that God has displayed us," who's he talking about? The apostles. Now, Paul includes himself in the group of us, the apostles, "last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Condemned to death, apostles. And then number 12, apostles had a right to financial material support. They moved around. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now listen, one thing I hear, you've heard me say this before, but too many pastors complain about their pay. The apostles had the right, but they rarely complained. Why? Because they were there for the sheep. And we're not talking about for the sheep as in eating the sheep or fleecing the sheep. They were there to help the sheep. Paul says, we can make demands, but we're here for you, not us. Let me give you three other usages of the word, the noun apostle here. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles." By the way, those are referenced at least twice. You see Revelation 2:2 there also references false apostles. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus is a messenger, and that's the word apostle. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." By the way, the word to send is apostello. It's the verb form. "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." He's also a deacon, if you count ministered. But he's not a formal apostle. He's just one sent with a mission. Paul sent him. And then Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." Who? Jesus Christ. Right? So when you think of apostle, it isn't just apostle. I had a discussion with someone this week about, well, Phoebe was a deaconess. Well, of all the times the word is used, it's used three times formally out of the 30 times it's used informally. And if Phoebe's a deacon, so is Jesus and Paul and Peter and all these people. No, no. Not what it is. It's a general use of the term. I'll give you the answer to the second question. I've answered it, but I'll give it to you. And then I'll go into more detail next week with regard to it. But do we have apostles today? We absolutely do not have apostles today. Because they do not fit this pattern, this description, this identity that the scriptures paint. And let me tell you, we're not drawing it from Acts 1 either. We're drawing it from all of Scripture and the New Testament. Because I believe Acts 1 leads people astray. Even though most people that believe in Acts 1 don't believe that apostles are for today. Because they embrace Peter's description. That they had to be with Jesus the whole time. And that's not something substantiatable in Scripture. Right? So. Anyway, apostles make the difference. We do not have apostles, therefore we don't have direct revelation from God. That's one of the reasons we don't have direct revelation from God. That's why you need to know your Bible. And that's why you need to be taught the Bible. And that's why you need to read the Bible.
and memorize the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is what God gave us to know Him by. Right? No longer is it man receiving direct revelation from God. You have men that will study and teach you to the best of their ability. And those are by design God, but they're not the same as apostles and prophets. They're faulty. They're tired. But they're God's method to help you grow, to help you know Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Open our eyes to Your Word and help us to understand when people claim that there are apostles today, that we can say, you know what, we don't believe that. Because they're chosen directly by Jesus, not some human mechanism, and they're taught by Jesus directly. Lord, we thank You for the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we read things that You inspired them to write by Your Holy Spirit. So that foundation remains. But Lord, we have no one with direct revelation, so we need to know Your Word, and help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.